scripture reading for this morning is Mark 12, verses 13 through 34. Mark 12, 13 through 34. In this passage, Jesus speaks to several different groups of people that are trying to test him. This all takes place during the last week of Jesus' life on this earth, the Passion Week. And we read this in connection with Lord's Day 2 and the summary of the law that is given there, from which we see our sins and miseries. Mark 12, let's begin at verse 13. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give? Or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die, and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err? Because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Thus far we read the word of God this morning. May he bless that reading unto our hearts. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the truth contained in Lord's Day 2. Lord's Day 2. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Lord's Day 1 spoke of comfort. And remember what comfort is not, first of all. Comfort is not having a large bank account. There's no real comfort in that. Comfort is not knowing that someone else has it worse. Sometimes we think like that. We're going through a difficult time and we say, oh, well, at least I don't have it that bad. Or it could be worse. That's not any real comfort. The only comfort in life and death is knowing that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's comfort. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I belong to Christ. My sins are paid for. Yes, I face trials and difficulties and struggles, but I belong to Christ. And He's making everything serve to my advantage. That's comfort. Question and answer 2 speaks of how we come to have this comfort and how we come to grow in this comfort. To have this comfort, to grow in this comfort, I have to know 3 things. I have to know 3 things very well. I have to know how great my sins and miseries are. I have to know how I may be delivered from them. And I have to know how I may express my gratitude to God for that deliverance. I have to know those things. And knowing those 3 things, I see that I do belong to Christ. And I see how wonderful that is. To help us know those 3 things and have comfort in Christ, the Catechism is divided into 3 sections. 3 sections that we just read. How great my sins and miseries are is the first section. How I may be delivered from them is the second section. How I may express my gratitude to God for that deliverance is the third section. To have comfort, we have to know those 3 things. To have comfort, we first have to know how great our sins and miseries are. We have to know that. That's necessary. Our sins and miseries are not easy things to hear about. Not at all. When we hear about our sins and miseries, that can be very depressing. It's not pleasant. And that's why many today will say, don't talk about sin. We don't want to hear about it. It's not pleasant. So many don't talk about it. Sin is hard to hear about, but it's necessary. It's necessary that we hear about it this morning. I have to know my sins and miseries if I'm going to look to Christ for my salvation. I have to know my sins and miseries if I'm going to look to Christ and be comforted in Him. If I don't know my sin, I will never look to Jesus Christ. We have to know our sin. And to understand our sin, we are going to look at ourselves in a mirror this morning. And not a physical mirror. We understand what a physical mirror is. When we get up in the morning, we look in the mirror. Before we go to school, we look in the mirror. Do I have food on my face? Do I look good enough to present myself before other people? We look in the mirror. Today we're going to look at ourselves in a spiritual mirror. We're going to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's law. What do I look like in that mirror is the question. We're going to see what we look like, and it's not going to be a pretty reflection this morning. We're going to see that with the way we look of ourselves, we cannot stand before God. We can't stand before the Holy God. May God use what we see today, then, to point us to the one who has no blemishes. May God use what we hear today to point us to our Savior Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for us. May we place all of our hope in Him this morning. May we have comfort too as we look upon Him as the only Savior. Let's consider this text under the theme, Seeing Myself in God's Mirror. Seeing myself in God's mirror. First, the perfect mirror. Second, the ugly reflection. Third, the only hope. First, the perfect mirror. The perfect mirror that shows to us who we really are spiritually is God's law. God's law. Often men will look into other mirrors to evaluate themselves, but those mirrors do not give an accurate reflection. And we all do this at different times. So, some make the rules of other men their ultimate mirror by which they evaluate themselves. For instance, some may make their mirror the laws of the land. So they look at themselves in light of what the laws of the land say. Do I physically murder anyone? Have I done that? Have I physically stolen from someone? No! No, I haven't. When I look at myself in the mirror of the laws of the land, I can look pretty good. Some make the actions of other men their mirror. They evaluate themselves in the light of how other men are living. For instance, one might look across the yard at the neighbor. I'm living a better life than they are. One might look across the pew and say, I'm not doing what they're doing. I look pretty good. But understand that these mirrors do not tell us the truth about ourselves. These mirrors do not tell us the truth about ourselves because the rules of other men and the actions of other men are not the ultimate standard. The rules of other men, the actions of other men are not God's standard. Therefore, when we look at ourselves in light of what others do or in light of the rules of men, we don't see the truth about who we really are spiritually. Because these mirrors are not God's standard, what happens is they really let us off the hook. A young person might say, for instance, that other person in my class, they're always talking back to their parents, they're always talking back to the teacher. I don't do that. I'm pretty good. Looking at yourself in that light lets you off the hook. Those mirrors don't give an accurate reflection of who we are. The perfect mirror for us to look into and really see who we are spiritually is God's law. That is the perfect mirror because God's law is the ultimate standard. James 1, verses 23 through 25 speaks of the law as a mirror for us to look into. That's where this figure comes from. James 1, verses 23 through 25. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There in verse 25, we read of looking into the perfect law. God's law is his commandments. God gives many commandments in his word. He gave many commandments to the Israelites in the Old Testament. He gave them the Ten Commandments, but also the civil and ceremonial laws. We know that the Ten Commandments still apply to us as New Testament people today. God's law, the Ten Commandments, understand, is not a random set of rules, some arbitrary code. God's law is based upon who He is. God's law is based upon who He is as the Holy God. His law reflects who He is and how we are to live in agreement with who He is. Now, God's law, again, is the mirror that tells us the truth about who we are, because it is His standard for us. It is the ultimate standard. God is the Creator. He is the ruler. He is the judge. So His law is the standard. And when we look at ourselves in light of His law, the standard, we see the truth about who we really are. We have to be more specific, though. What does this law exactly say? What does it require? If we are going to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's law, we have to know what His law says. Jesus summarized the law. He summarized the perfect mirror in two commandments. Love God and love the neighbor. That was question and answer 4 of the catechism. What doth the law require of us? And then that answer quoted Matthew 22, 37 through 40. A parallel passage is Mark 12, verses 29 through 31. That's the passage we read before the sermon. We hear that every Sunday. Love God, love the neighbor. To view ourselves in the mirror of God's law this morning, we have to know exactly what it means to love God and to love the neighbor. First, what does it mean to love God? Loving God means that you delight in Him so much that you are always seeking His glory and always seeking fellowship with Him. That's the idea of love. Seeking His glory and seeking His fellowship. That makes sense. You think about loving your spouse or loving a friend. If you love them, you seek to serve them. If you really love them, you seek to be with them, to fellowship with them. You don't seek to separate from them all the time and be away from them. No, you want to be with them. So loving God means that you seek to glorify Him and fellowship with Him, be with Him. You want to worship in His house at every opportunity. You want to serve Him in everyday life at all times, no matter where you are, who you're with. Loving God means you want to fellowship with Him all the time. You want to be a man or woman of prayer, in prayer as much as possible. You want to hear Christ speaking to you in the preaching as often as possible. That's loving Him. Now, in Mark 12, verse 30, and in Matthew 22, we are commanded to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind means that you love Him with all of your being. That's the idea. You love Him with everything that you are. To love God with all of your being, your inner being, means that there is no room for seeking your own glory. No room for that. You seek God's glory all the time. With all of your thoughts, with all of your desires, you are to seek to praise Him. When you are seeking God's glory with your inner being, you understand that flows to your outer actions, your outward actions. Seek to praise Him in your speech and in your daily activity. Also notice the last word. Mark 12, verse 30 says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love Him with your whole inner being, which flows into outward action. But then notice the last word. It says, love Him with all thy strength. Do not use some of your strength to try to impress others or to glorify yourself. No, love Him with all of your strength, with everything that you have, every ounce of strength. Seek His glory and praise. This commandment to love God with our whole being, all the time, that's the first and great commandment. Because the one who loves God will keep all the other commandments. You hear that every Sunday. This is the first and great commandment. Because one who keeps that keeps the first four commandments. He worships God and God alone. He worships God rightly. He does not take the name of the Lord in vain, but uses His name right. He keeps the Sabbath day holy. One who loves God, who seeks His praise, he keeps the second table of the law also, the last six commandments, and he loves the neighbor. Now by saying love God is the first and great commandment, Jesus is teaching there something very important for us to remember. And that's this. Mere outward obedience to God's Ten Commandments is not enough. It does not meet God's standard if we are simply obeying Him outwardly. And that's such an important point to make in connection with the Pharisees, who we can sometimes act like. The scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day thought that outward obedience to God's commands was all that was required. Outwardly keeping the Sabbath day holy was all that was required for them. They thought if you don't work, you've kept the commandment. You simply avoid going to work. Outwardly keeping feasts, avoiding physically murdering someone, avoiding physical stealing. If you did that, you met God's standard. It was all about outward obedience. Now in Mark 12, verse 28, we read that a scribe came to Jesus. That scribe that came to Him and asked Him which is the first commandment in the law, that scribe was sent by the Pharisees. And that comes out more in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 34 and 35, a parallel passage to this. Now, in Mark 12, what the Pharisees and this scribe were trying to do is they were trying to trap Jesus with a question about the law. The scribe asked, "Master, which is the first commandment in the law? That is, which is the most important?" He wanted to trap Jesus. If Jesus said that any one of the Ten Commandments or any one of those Old Testament laws about circumcision or the feasts, if He said any one of those laws like that were the most important, then what Jesus would be doing is He would appear soft on another area of the law. So for instance, if He said that circumcision was the most important commandment, then He would appear soft on His stance on the Sabbath day, and He would lose credibility with certain people. That's what this scribe and Pharisee were looking to do. When Jesus got this question about which is the first commandment, He used that opportunity to teach the people what the law really is all about. He showed them with His answer that it's not the case that any one of the Ten Commandments is most important or is the greatest. It's not the case that any law about circumcision or the feasts is the greatest commandment. No, the greatest commandment is this. It says the greatest commandment is love God and the neighbor. That's what He said. Love. Love the lawgiver. That sums up the whole law. Now you understand that love is an inward activity. An inward activity of the heart, soul, and mind. So Jesus, with that answer, was showing the Pharisees they had totally the wrong idea about the law. Outward obedience to the law is not good enough. Jesus was saying, yes, you're right, Pharisees, you must not work, on Sunday. True. But there's more to it. You must not work on Sunday in love for God. If you are simply avoiding work on Sunday to look good in the eyes of others or not to get in trouble with the church, you're not meeting God's requirement. You must keep His commandments in love for Him. So that's the first and great commandment. Remember, we're looking at, we have to see what the perfect mirror is so that we can look into it this morning. First and great commandment is love God. Love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Then in verse 31 of Mark 12, Jesus says, the second is like unto it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. To understand that command, we have to know who our neighbor is. Our neighbor is every person that we come into contact with in this life. Our neighbor is not a student in Minneapolis. Our neighbor is not a mother down in Texas. Our neighbors are right here. The people that we come into contact with, the person that we talk to in the grocery store, the person that we see on our evening walk, our coworkers, our classmates, the ones that we go by in the hallway, those are our neighbors. And God's command is this. Love the neighbor. And loving the neighbor means that you delight in him so much that you are always seeking his good and seeking fellowship with him. And the command is to love the neighbor, not just some neighbors, but the neighbor. Love the believing neighbor. Love the believing neighbor by seeking their spiritual and physical good. Seek fellowship with them in Jesus Christ. Seek to support them in their godly walk. That's loving the believing neighbor, but also love the unbelieving neighbor. Love the unbelieving neighbor by seeking their physical and especially spiritual good. We cannot fellowship with them as they are walking in sin, but you seek fellowship with them by sharing the gospel with them. You want to be one with them in Jesus Christ, so you show them the truth. That's loving the unbelieving neighbor. Love the believing neighbor, love the unbelieving neighbor, even love your enemies. Jesus often had to point that out to those Pharisees that we're reading about in Mark chapter 12. He had to point that out to them again and again because at this time in history, the Jews, the Pharisees, they hated the Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans because of past history, and they really acted like that was okay. They could do that. Sometimes we act like that too. But what Jesus says is, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Love the neighbor. And that command to love the neighbor, it summarizes the last six commandments of God's law. One who loves the neighbor will honor father and mother, will not kill, will not commit adultery, steal, lie, or covet. Understand there's a connection here. We've seen the first and great commandment, love God. Now we see the command to love our neighbor. There's a connection between those two commandments. Jesus shows that connection in Mark 12, verse 31. He says, the second is like, or the second is like unto it. They're connected. We must love God, and in love for God, love the neighbor. If we do not love God, we will not show true love to the neighbor. Again, understand that. That's an idea that's not well understood in the broader church world today. If you do not love God, you cannot love the neighbor. And that's easy to understand. If you do not love God, you will never be speaking of Jesus Christ to your neighbor. And that's the most wonderful way you can show love to any neighbor. Note again that God here in this second commandment is commanding inward obedience to Him. Avoiding, understand this again, avoiding physical adultery, physical murder. That's not enough. even merely speaking nice, kind words to the neighbor is not necessarily enough. God commands love. We must not only speak kind words outwardly, but must do that in love, from the heart. We must not only give to the neighbor in need, but do that in love, from the heart. That's God's law. That's the mirror that we are looking into today. Love God, love the neighbor, and now this last thing before we move on to the next point. Love God and love the neighbor perfectly. No mistakes. Lord's Day 2, question and answer 5, brings this out in question 5. It says, "Canst thou keep all these things perfectly?" That implies the requirement. To keep God's law perfectly means that you meet all the requirements, not one mistake or fault. We sometimes like to think that God simply requires our best efforts. If we slip up here or there, it's not so bad. Trying is good enough. I tried to serve Him today. That's good enough. No. If God only required our best efforts, He would no longer be a holy God. He would be tolerating sin. God's requirement is not simply our best efforts. One keeps the law perfectly only if he does all that is required. Loving God and loving the neighbor all the time. Loving God and loving the neighbor 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from your first breath to your final breath. Whether you are at home or school or work or play, love God, love the neighbor all the time. Not one slip up, not one mistake. That's the mirror we are looking into now. That's His standard. Now, when we look at ourselves in that mirror of God's law, we see an ugly reflection. We see an ugly reflection. When we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's law, we see that we are sinners who disobey God's law. Let's for a moment consider that law. Let's look into that mirror and honestly and truly, everyone this morning, honestly and truly evaluate yourself in light of that law. And just think about even just last week. Ask yourself, in your own mind, did I love God perfectly last week? Did I love Him at that moment that I woke up? Did I love Him while I ate my breakfast? Did I love Him when I went into the car and turned on the radio? Did I seek His glory when I spoke to my coworker and they said something I didn't really appreciate? Did I love Him when I went home to my family and led family devotions at the dinner table? Did I love Him at every single moment? Did I seek the good of the neighbor all of the time, perfectly? Did I love my classmate? Did I love my coworker? Did I love my brother or sister? The answer is no, we did not do those things perfectly. I did not seek the glory of God and the good of my neighbor at every moment last week or even this morning. I failed again and again, and so often it's the what really happens is we seek our own glory instead. The reflection of myself in the mirror of God's law is an ugly picture, full of blemishes. But it gets worse. Looking into the mirror of God's law, I see that I actually don't just fail to love God perfectly, but I actually hate Him. I see that I actually hate God and hate the neighbor. I have done the opposite of what I'm called to do. Now let's understand that. Let's understand that we really do hate God and hate the neighbor. When I did not love God with all my heart and my neighbor as myself last week, I sinned. I sinned. I didn't obey or meet God's requirement. And sin in Scripture is it literally means to miss the mark. To miss the mark has the idea of an archer. You're familiar with this. The archer has the target in front of him, and he doesn't just miss the mark by a little bit. The idea of the word is he turns around and he shoots the opposite way. Rebellion. That's what sin is. God has said, love me and love the neighbor. But when we sin, we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to serve myself. I'm going to seek my own glory. That's hatred. That's saying, no, God, I don't care what you say. Hatred is trying to bring someone down. It's the opposite of love and seeking the glory of God. It's seeking to bring God down and say, God, I am above thee. I am greater than thou art, and I will do as I want. So you understand, when we fail to love God as he requires, and when we miss that mark, we are showing hatred for him. I've hated God then. I've hated God in this past week. And thus I've also hated the neighbor. You understand that hating God always spills over into hatred of the neighbor. And we have done that. When my classmate or coworker said something that I did not appreciate, I had wrong thoughts towards them, desiring that they be put in their place. Sometimes we even do say things to try to put them in their place, and then we go on and brag about it and talk about how great we are because, oh, we showed them, we told them. We so often show hatred for God and the neighbor. The reflection of myself in the mirror then is very, very ugly. I have not loved God and loved the neighbor perfectly. I've actually shown hatred for God and hatred for the neighbor in my life. But the picture still gets even worse. When we really examine ourselves in light of God's law, we see from whence these sins have flowed forth. And we think about that, and we think about what the Scriptures say, and we see those sins have flowed forth from a sinful nature. By nature, all I can do and all I want to do is hate God and the neighbor. That's how bad it is. Sinning is all I can do by nature. That's answer 5. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. My nature is my entire physical and spiritual makeup. My nature is who I am. My nature includes my mind, where I think, my will, where I desire, my heart, which is my spiritual center. That's my nature. Heart, soul, and mind. That I'm prone to hate God by nature means that by nature I'm totally corrupted. Totally corrupted. I'm only capable of hating God. That word prone is used in the catechism. To be prone to hate God and the neighbor, that word there means to be bent. To be bent towards hatred of God. It really refers to our totally depraved nature. And because my nature is bent against God, all I want to do is hate him. All I want to do is hate my neighbor and serve myself. And then that's all I can do is hate God, hate my neighbor, and serve myself. That's all I can do by nature. Now we might think this morning, is it really that bad? Some people deny it. They say there's no way it can really be that bad. Well, hear what God says. Hear what God says about that. so that we can be absolutely clear that our situation is that bad. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 say this: "Because the carnal mind is enmity," that's hatred, "against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Can't. The reflection of ourselves in the mirror of God's law is hideous then. Failure to love Him. Not only that, we so often hate Him, and that's really all we can do by nature. I cannot do anything but hate Him by nature. Seeing that we are sinners in the mirror of the law, then we understand our misery. We understand our misery. Question and answer 3 says, "Whence knowest thou thy misery?" The answer is, out of the law of God. What is that misery that we come to understand out of the law of God? Misery is the state of one who is in distress and has great discomfort due to his awful condition. In this life, we are miserable. We are miserable so often. We hear hurtful words said to us. There's disappointment, there's sickness, there's pain, there's death. Also, there is the misery of feeling far away from God. That's the worst of misery. And all these miseries have come about because of sin. Now, it's not necessarily true that we become sick and that we get a certain disease or that we get cancer because of a certain individual sin that we committed. Think of Job. It's not necessarily true we become sick because of an individual sin. But it is only because we are sinners that there is sickness and pain and sorrow in the world. If we had not sinned in Adam, there would be no sorrow, no pain, no death. When men hate God and hate the neighbor, men feel far from God. And again, that's the worst of misery. Sin has brought death upon all mankind, and sin has made a mess. When I think bad thoughts towards my neighbor, and I say those wrong words, that hurts a relationship. You know that. Kids, when you don't disobey your parents, that hurts the relationship. When you lie to them, you're not trustworthy. That brings misery. Sin is the great reality that makes us miserable. Now, when we look in the mirror of the law, we see an ugly reflection. We see our sin. And then we come to understand our misery. When we look in the mirror of the law, we understand why there are so many troubles, why there are so many sorrows in this life. Because we are God haters and neighbor haters, there's pain, there's suffering, there's distress. When one walks in sin, he feels the misery of being far away from God. There's no peace in that way. It's all because of sin. And we see that sin, we see how ugly we are through the law. And this is all our fault. All our fault, because we are the ones who sinned. Sinned in Adam and sinned today. We see our ugliness, then we see our ugliness from the mirror of the law. We see our ugliness and we understand our misery only by God's grace. We don't see our sins and our miseries naturally. The Catechism is not giving natural man's answer in question and answer 3. When we read, "Whence knowest thou thy misery?" and the Catechism gives the answer, "Out of the law of God," it's giving the answer of the believing child of God. It's giving the answer of a regenerated believer. It's giving the answer of the same one is speaking here as who spoke in question and answer one and spoke of their belief in Jesus Christ as their only comfort in life and death. Natural man doesn't see it. Natural man is blind. He doesn't see his sinful reflection in the perfect mirror. Romans 3 verse 11 tells us that there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. The natural man's in the dark. And we have an example of someone who was in the dark in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, we go back to that scribe who asked Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus showed that scribe the mirror in verses 29 through 31. Spoke of loving God and loving the neighbor. The scribe was even impressed by Jesus' answer. If you have your Bibles out, you'll see that. In verse 32, he said, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth." In verse 34, Jesus even says this man had made some progress in his understanding of the law. Verse 34, Jesus says, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Well, that phrase, we see that while the man had made some progress, he had not made enough progress. Jesus said that this man, with that statement, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," Jesus said that this man had not entered into the kingdom by faith. This man never saw his ugliness from the law and his need for Christ. He wasn't seeing it. When Jesus held up the mirror of the law before him, that man never looked deeply into the law. He didn't ask himself, "Did I love God perfectly from the heart this week?" He didn't ask himself, "Did I perfectly love the neighbor?" No, he didn't. He did not see his own sin. He didn't see his own ugliness. He didn't see his need for the Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we are like in our own strength. That's what we are like naturally. It may even be that we are able to talk about the law. It may even be that we are able to talk about the doctrine of total depravity. But if left to ourselves, we will never truly look into the mirror of the law and ask if we have loved God and loved the neighbor. We won't ever truly see our ugliness in that mirror. We will never truly see our need for Christ if left to self. And never truly seeing our hideous reflection in that mirror, we will never truly understand our misery either. We won't understand why there's so much trouble on this earth and sorrow that we face. We won't get it. But by God's great grace, the law is a mirror. And it truly does show to me who I am. It shows to me that I am a sinner. It brings me to understand my misery. Have you seen that this morning? As we looked at that command really to love God from the heart all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, do you see it? Do you see that you fail? Do you see that by nature, all you can do and all you want to do is hate God and hate the neighbor? Do you see it? Well, by God's grace, we do. And what grace that is. We don't deserve eyes to see the ugliness of sin any more than that scribe did. That scribe Jesus was talking to who didn't receive those eyes to see. We don't deserve those eyes to see either. But God, in His undeserved favor towards us, has given us those eyes to see and has given us those eyes to see this morning our sins and our miseries. What a gracious God He is. The question remains, though. We've seen those sins. What's our hope? What's our only hope? Seeing myself in the mirror of God's law, it's very clear that I can't save myself. I'm an ugly sinner. I'm guilty of hating God and hating the neighbor. And it's actually true that I can't do anything else by nature. I can't make myself then righteous before God and save myself. I cannot do that. By the law, we see that we will go to hell if we are not delivered. As Galatians 3 verse 10 says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." For even one sin, for even one failure to love God, at one moment in my life, I deserve God's eternal wrath in hell. For even one sin. And we know we fail again and again and again. Of myself, I've got no hope. But seeing myself in the mirror of the law, it brings me as a believer to see something else. To see something that's really wonderful beyond words. Seeing my ugliness in the mirror of the law brings me to see Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Seeing my own misery through the law, God leads me to see the cross and to see my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ hanging there for me. Seeing my sins, I'm led to see the one who came here and lived a perfectly righteous life, not once failing. Perfectly loving God and loving the neighbor all the time. Seeing my sins, I'm led to see that one who's perfectly righteous and went to the cross and took upon himself all of our sins, paid for them all. When I see my blemishes, God's grace points me to what his Son has done, coming here and dying on the cross for us. I'm pointed to my Savior. When we see that, we flee to God in prayer. Today, let's do that. Pray, God, forgive my sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, he shows to us exactly who we are then in Jesus Christ. He declares to us that we are righteous in him. He declares to us that we are not guilty, not dirty sinners, but white as the snow in his sight. He declares to us that we are a people who are going to live with him forever in heaven. Not to hell as we deserve, but to heaven in Jesus Christ. Being led to Christ, I have comfort. My sins are paid for. I belong to Christ. Going to heaven, I belong to Christ. Yes, there are miseries now. We talked about some of those miseries, but Jesus Christ has come for us, and he's bringing us to heavenly glory where there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more death, but only life forevermore. What a comfort it is to know this truth. What a gracious God we have this morning. Our God has led us to see our sins, our ugliness in the mirror of the law. And he's used that to show to us our deliverance too, in Jesus Christ. Praise be to our God, now and forevermore. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, we come to thee in thanksgiving, to thee that thou hast shown to us who we are in the law, and that thou hast used the law to show to us our need for the Savior, Jesus Christ, has brought us to him this morning through the gospel. We pray, O God, that we may have comfort this morning then, knowing the one to whom we belong, the one in whom we have hope. We pray all these things to thee in thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.